What kind of war are we fighting today? Find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Hertford. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the believer's armor, found in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. In this section, the Apostle Paul informs the church at Ephesus about a spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. What can we learn from his words to the Ephesians? Let's find out as we study from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. This morning I want to tell you that we are in a battle with the unseen world. Our greatest enemy is here this morning, and he's going to seek to snatch the seed of his word away from your heart so that you will not believe the truth of the gospel. That is his work. That is what he seeks to do each and every time you open up the Word of God. So this morning, as you open the Word of God, I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And look with me this morning at verses 10 through 12. It says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And I want to go ahead and read down to verse 18. And this is the passage that we will be dealing with this week in Vacation Bible School. And of course, we'll take it up next Sunday morning. It says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." In this passage this morning, I want you to see that when you are filled with the Spirit of God, you will face the enemy head on. When you are seeking to please God, you will experience the greatest of all conflicts. I do personally believe that any time that we get on our knees, and any time we open up the pages of Scripture, or any time we seek to live out the righteousness of God that's in our life because of Christ, we will experience conflict. And it's conflict not with the seen, but with the unseen. And that is why we must have our armor on. We must put the armor on, the full armor of God, and we must put it on and leave it on. Never to take it off and never to retreat from the battle. We are in a spiritual battle. Sad to say, most Christians do not even know that. They don't know that because they have given in to the enemy. They're not in the Word. They're not in prayer. They're not witnessing. They're not doing the things of God. They're not living for Christ. So there is no battle for them. There is no conflict. That's sad. And I really have a hard time with that, to be honest with you. Because I do believe that if you're born again, if you're a child of God, you will reflect that in your life. That will be seen. Because God cannot be contained in your life. He permeates all your life. Now, the enemy that we're talking about here, the Bible describes him by various titles and phrases. 52 times in the Bible, his most common title, he is called Satan. He is our greatest adversary. And I want to remind you, as verse 12 does when we get there, that our warfare is not with flesh and blood. It is not against people. It is not in our family relationships, because that would be the context of chapter 5. Paul has been dealing with being filled with the Spirit, and as a result of being filled with the Spirit, it will flesh out in your life and in your relationships. But realize this, folks, the battle is not in those relationships. It is not a physical one. It is not with people, but it is with demonic hosts. It is with Satan himself. 52 times he is called our adversary. 35 times he is called the devil, which means slanderer. He is a slanderer. He slanders God. He slanders Christ. He slanders the Holy Spirit. He slanders Christians. He is a slanderer. Over in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul is referring back to what the Holy Spirit has done and how God has made you alive in Christ, who were formerly dead in trespasses and sins. He says about that former life in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. If you want to know why the world is the way it is, look who its leader is. He is an adversary, he is a slanderer, he is the prince of the power of the air. In 2 Corinthians 4:4 tell us that he is the god of this world. And if he could do anything this morning, he'll do the simple things, is to distract you from the Word of God. To get your mind on something else instead of on the truth. That is his business. That is what he seeks to do. In Hebrews 2:14, he is called the King of Death. And you see, folks, he's not going to remain forever. God has prepared a place for him and his angels. In Matthew chapter 25, he tells us it's a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He tells us in the book of Revelation that he will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And it's sad to say, folks, that there are many people that will be there with him because they have not received the truth. They have not received Christ as their Savior. They listen to the god of this world. There will be many people there that will think that they shouldn't be there. Being deceived, thinking that they were Christians, thinking that they were believers, when in fact they were not. They were false brethren. And they will be there that day. And I hate to say it, folks, it might be some of you sitting here this morning too. Because the Bible says that there are tares among the wheat. I do not take it for granted, and I do not think in one moment that everybody in here is a Christian. I would hope that that is true, that everyone is. That is my desire. That is my prayer. But some of you sitting here today may be playing a game with God. Maybe you're self-deceived. Maybe you're trusting your hope of heaven based upon walking an aisle or signing a card or being baptized or joining a church. Or maybe growing up as a child and going to church. Maybe that's what you're basing your relationship to Christ on. And you can live your life as if Christ does not even exist. Look at what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, that doesn't mean he is your Lord. It's one thing to know something about the Lord. It's another thing to know him personally. I know a lot of things about a lot of people, but there's only a few people I know personally. He said, the one who will enter the kingdom of heaven, at the end of verse 21, is he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are religious people. Look at what their activity is. Verse 22. They prophesied in his name. Could have reference to preaching. They told others about Christ. They even sought to exercise the miraculous gifts of casting out demonic hosts, doing wonders in His name. This could have reference to those who had faked it, thought they were doing it for real. It could have reference to those who truly had the gift, or those who were living during the time when the gift was truly active. But the key of the verse is found at the end of verse 23. You who practice lawlessness. What's the habit of your life? Is the habit of it sin? Is that what you love? Is that what you enjoy? Because if you're a lover of sin, you're a lover of your flesh, you're a lover of this world, you will die with this world. You will perish with this world. You will spend all eternity in a Christless, godless, Holy Spiritless, if I can say it that way, hell. A place where God will not be. That's where the God of this world wants to take you. He knows He is judged. He knows what His future is. I saw a t-shirt one time. It says, the next time the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. I like that. He is a slanderer. He is an adversary. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the God of this age. He is the king of death. John 12:31, Jesus calls Him the prince of this world. Over here in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 12, He is called the ruler of this darkness. He is the ruler, the king, the prince of this age, of this world. In fact, in Isaiah 27 and verse 1, He is called Leviathan, one who dwells in the sea of humanity. In Isaiah 14 and verse 12, He's called Lucifer, and that means a light bearer, a shining one. Whether you knew this or not, but Satan in his original creation, according to Ezekiel chapter 28, was an anointed cherub that was there at the throne of God. He was one of the highest ranking angels. And according to Isaiah chapter 14, he sought to usurp his will over that of God. He sought to usurp his self over the throne of God. And God expelled him from heaven and pronounced judgment on him. In fact, in that passage, it says, Lucifer, oh, how you have fallen. Great was his fall. Revelation tells us that when he fell, he took a third of the angels with him. Fallen angels is what they are now. Commonly referred to in the New Testament as demons. And in that passage in Revelation 12, he is called the dragon. That great dragon. The Bible refers to him by all these different titles. And notice that each of these titles point out the truth of his character. Revelation 20 and verse 10, he is called the deceiver. That is what he seeks to do every time you open up the Word, every time you're around other believers, every time you have an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. He wants to deceive you. And he wants to deceive the person that you're talking to think that their life is okay. God will weigh their good works against their bad works, and He will be merciful to them and let them into heaven. That is his deception. That is his lie. He is called Apollyon. That means destroyer in Revelation 9:11. He is called Beelzebub, which is the prince of the demons in Matthew 12 and verse 24. He is called in 2 Corinthians 6:15, Belial. And then he is called in Matthew 13 and verse 38, he's called the wicked one. He is a liar, folks. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 calls him the tempter. Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser of the brethren. 2 Corinthians 11:14 calls him an angel of light. And probably one of the greatest statements of Scripture, John 8:44, he's called a liar. He is called the father of lies. You know, I don't put my trust in this world. I don't put my trust in people. I put my trust in Christ. This world is going exactly as He planned. He is in control. When I look around and see the evil, I see the killings, the murders, the abortions. I read about that, folks. And I see all of these things taking place. I don't think that God is not in control. He is in control, and the blood of the innocent cries out to Him. And He will have vengeance. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 12, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." You see, it's kind of like the charge card system. It's kind of like sin now, pay later. You know what I mean? You know what that's like. Some of you have charge cards. You go to the store, you see something you want, you don't have the money to buy it, so you charge it. Maybe you don't have cash on you at the time, you charge it. You're promising that you will pay the debt. Well, that's almost the case when it comes to our sin, because it's kind of like sin now and you're going to pay for it. You know what I mean? And the only way that you can be alleviated from that sin is for Jesus Christ to forgive you and to wash you in His blood. For His death and burial and resurrection to be applied to you. But you see, the devil doesn't want you to realize that. He doesn't want you to know that. And then, as you become a child of God, he wants you to wallow in doubt. He wants you to doubt the salvation of God. Doubt what He has done for you. Doubt the sufficiency of the cross. He wants you to not trust Christ. He seeks with all effort to eliminate your efforts to please God. He seeks to steal your joy, to steal your song. Some of you in this morning didn't sing. I don't know why you didn't sing. If you say, "I can't sing," the Bible doesn't say, "Sing if you can sing." It says, "Sing to the Lord." The Bible says, "Sing it loud." The Bible says to play that loud. Have you ever read that in Psalms? You say, "I can't handle that." The Bible says, "Praise Him with high-sounding cymbals." The Bible says, "Praise Him with string instruments." You know, that's a string instrument over there. The Bible says to lift up our voice in praise. But you know what the devil does? He walks in here, or his demonic host. He whispers in your ear. Says you don't sing. "I'm not singing that. I don't like that song. I don't like that kind of music." He starts getting you to develop that kind of attitude. And then you get ready to leave and you decide, "Well, I'm going to tell somebody about it. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind." Or maybe you don't even think that, but you inadvertently complain. You walk up to somebody and say, "Oh," somebody says, "Well, wasn't that service good?" "Well, it was good. It was a little too loud. Preacher wouldn't stand still. I couldn't look at him. He kept walking around." I want you to understand, folks, that disputing and complaining, all of these things are of the flesh. All of these things are of the devil. That is not of God. That's not of the Holy Spirit. Not at all. The devil seeks to steal the joy. I want to tell you, when Greg was up here and doing all that, that was great. For us to be able to relax, laugh together, enjoy one another. We all need to have that type of relationship with one another. Where we can let down our guard a little bit. Quit putting on airs about yourself. Quit acting like someone you're not. If you have struggles, admit the struggles. There's people around here that have the same struggles. There's people here that will put their arms around you and love you and give you a great big old hug. I love hugs, don't you? I love to hug my family. I hope they never get to the point where they don't want me to hug them or kiss them. The devil doesn't want you to have that. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your song. He wants to steal your thanksgiving, your submission. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in the workplace, or whether it's right here in the fellowship. So in order to deal with that, in order to thwart his efforts, You've got to be aware of the battle. You've got to be prepared to meet Him head on. You've got to know in your mind that when you open up the pages of the Word that the devil is there, or his adversaries are there to discourage you, to get you to stop doing that. Folks, I believe it with all my heart that when you're on your knees in prayer, when you're in the Word of God, reading it and studying it, you are the greatest threat to the enemy. Because now you're of no use to him. But you're of use to the Lord. Some of you are saying, God, use me. Use my life. Do something with me. I don't know what you're calling me to do, but use me. But you're not in the Word. He's not going to use you if you're not in the Word. You're not in prayer. In fact, you're doing Satan's bidding at that point. If we are walking worthy of our calling in humility rather than pride, in unity rather than in divisiveness, in the new self rather than the old, in love rather than lust, in light rather than darkness, in wisdom rather than foolishness, in the fullness of the Spirit rather than the drunkenness of wine. Now, I've just given you the context of the first three chapters of Ephesians. If you're walking in mutual submission rather than self-serving independence, then we can be absolutely certain that we will have opposition and conflict. And I agree with that writer. It's work. It is work to live out the truth. It's not let go and let God. I used to hear that phrase a lot. It's not just let go, sit back, and you have no effort that you exert in the relationship. I mean, when I think about my relationship to Christ, I think about it as being a commitment. And when I think about my relationship to my family, it's a commitment. When I stood there at that altar that day and exchanged vows with my wife, I made a commitment to her, to love her and to honor her, to cherish her. Not just in health, but in sickness too. And when God gave us three children, made a commitment to raise them in the ways of the Lord. Those are commitments. The same is true in our relationship to Christ. When we responded to His call on our life, when we responded to His grace, when we responded to His salvation, we made a commitment to Him. We made a commitment to live for Him, to quit controlling our life, to let Him control it. You don't have a say on your life. You think you do. A verse that spoke to me so much a couple weeks ago is Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And you know what spoke to me about that? We make all kind of plans. We go our way. We do certain things. But you better realize that God may change those plans. And then, of course, over in James chapter 4, verse 13 and following, he talks about when you make those plans, you better include if the Lord wills. I want God's will. Sometimes when I see somebody and they'll say, well, I'll go, well, I'll see you Sunday or I'll see you tomorrow, whether it's Saturday, and then I'll go with the Lord wills. And I think they're thinking that, well, maybe God doesn't will, I'd be here. But you know what can happen in the process of time? Between today and tomorrow, some of us might have the privilege of going into eternity and being with our Heavenly Father and being with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a privilege, folks. I don't know about you, but I long for that. I long for that. Look at verse 10. I want to focus on one area this morning, and it's this idea of being prepared for the battle. Paul begins by saying, finally, my brethren. And he adds my brethren in here because of the closeness, because of that unity of fellowship. And he puts the finally there because he is concluding what he wants to say to them. And he's said a lot to them already. But he tells them, listen, there's a battle coming. There's a battle going on. And you need to be strong. But you don't be strong by depending on yourself. You're to be strong by depending on the Lord. Notice what he says here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He's not telling you to go and out there and fight the battle in your own might and in your own strength. He's not telling you to go out there without any armor on. He's telling you to go into the strength of the Lord. Go in the power of His might. You can't do it in your own strength. In fact, look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It tells us a little bit about our weapons. And it tells us in that passage that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not fleshly. Look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The weapons of your warfare are not fleshly. They're mighty of God. They're powerful in God. That's what pulls down the strongholds in your life.
There is only one way to pull down strongholds in your life. And the answer is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "Be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now over in Colossians 3:16, Paul gives a similar passage, but he phrases it differently. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Simply put, being controlled by the Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit, is simply letting the word dwell in you richly. It's being controlled by the Word. That is the only way that we can pull down strongholds in our life. It's by the living Word of God. Today's message has been called the Believer's Warfare. It's taken from Ephesians chapter 6. And it's available on cassette tape for $3, on CD for $5, or you can download the MP3 from our website for $1. To place your order today, call us at 904-651-3351. Or visit us online at www.changedbygrace.org. Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church. To learn more about our ministry, call or write us today at P.O. Box 26041, Jacksonville, Florida 32226. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I want to thank you for listening today. I do hope that you'll join us again next time as we look at Ephesians chapter 6.